Isaiah chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. So I've entitled the message, He That Remaineth, He That Remaineth. Let's pray. Lord, use your word in our hearts this evening. Thank you for it and the privilege we have to open it together. And Lord, we truly believe in its power. And as we hear from your word this evening, may you use it in our hearts in a mighty way. So Lord, we open our hearts to hear from you. We yield you to you and give you our service. Meet with us now. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. And so we see, you will find as we walk through Isaiah, he will give many, many prophecies about the coming kingdom. And God gave him glimpses, a lot of glimpses that he didn't give a lot of the other prophets. For example, chapter 53, where we see Jesus Christ suffering on the cross. But he will especially give a lot of prophecies about the kingdom. And in here, he actually gives us a beautiful prophecy about Jesus. Here in verse 2, when he says, the branch of the Lord. The branch of the Lord. Well, that is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come and set up his kingdom as the branch, as the Messiah. If you go to chapter 11 of Isaiah and verse 1, again, we will see that the branch has to come from a certain family. Notice Isaiah 11:1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And so we see that he has to be a descendant of Jesse or of David. Jesse was David's father. And so we see that this branch had to come from David's line. And then if you go to Jeremiah chapter 33, we'll learn a little bit more about this branch of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 15. Jeremiah 33:15. The Bible says, in those days, and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And so we see that this branch will be a judge, and that he will be a branch of righteousness, that he will come from the line of David. And then if you go to Zechariah chapter 3, we'll learn a little bit more about this branch of the Lord. Remember that word Lord there in Isaiah 4 was all caps. And whenever we see the word Lord in all caps, the Hebrew there is Jehovah. The King James translators were very helpful to do that for us. Whenever you see all caps Lord, the Hebrew there is Jehovah. So Jesus is the branch of Jehovah. Notice Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8. Where the Bible tells us, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And so here we see that he is the servant. And you'll find that these introductions of the branch in the Old Testament actually tie in well with the four Gospels, which introduce Jesus from different perspectives. You know, in Matthew, he came primarily as the Messiah. In Mark, he came as the servant or the Son of Man. In Luke, he came as the Son of Man, primarily to the Greeks. And John, of course, he came as the Son of God. And he's, one more passage, go to Zechariah 6 and verse 12, where the Bible says, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. So here he's called the man. In the other passage, he was called the servant. And the other passage, he was called the branch of righteousness. And that's Jesus. And so Jesus Christ is the one who's going to bring in, this branch of Jehovah is going to bring in this wonderful time that Isaiah is introducing to us, that as he called it there in verse 2, beautiful and glorious. There's no other time referred to in the Bible that's in the future that's beautiful and glorious. I mean, it's definitely not this time. And it's definitely not the tribulation. But it will be the kingdom age. Beautiful and glorious, he said. While you're in Zechariah, look at chapter 9, if you're still in Zechariah. If you're not, I'll just read the scripture. Verse 17, Zechariah 9:17. In talking about this branch bringing in this time, this glorious and beautiful. Notice, the Bible says, 9:17, for how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful and new wine the maids. And so the Bible says beautiful and glorious. And then it also said in Isaiah 4:2, the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely. And so when the branch of Jehovah comes and sets up his kingdom, which we're going to talk more about in a moment, it will be a glorious, beautiful time, and it will be an abundant time. You know, the Bible actually teaches that people will even live longer. Imagine that. I'm talking human beings. We won't be human beings anymore. We're going to be redeemed. We're going to be in our new bodies. But go back to Isaiah 65, and we'll see that people will actually live longer during this beautiful and glorious time, which is one of the reasons why there's going to be so many people on earth at the end of the 1,000 years that are unredeemed, because they're going to have offspring who are going to live. People are going to live like they did before the flood for a long period of time. It will be like the Garden of Eden. It will be a wonderful time, perfect justice and so forth. But in talking about that here in Isaiah 65:20, the Bible says, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And then it goes on to talk about the blessings of people's labors, verse 21. And they that build houses shall inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build in another habit. They shall not plant another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. Dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. That's what it's going to be like. And you know, if you're born again tonight, you get to be there and enjoy it. We will be the ones that will be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ over these multitudes that will be born and born and born and be living a long time and having a wonderful time on earth. We will be there to help Jesus Christ. So, you know, choose your city now and have it there in your back pocket. And I guarantee you won't get that one. God has worked it out, and God knows. And I honestly believe that's part of our reward. You know, the Bible talks about the rewards that we get in heaven. The gold, silver, precious stones, the wood, hay, stubble, our works, some will survive. And the Bible talks about these crowns that we receive. But remember, the Bible says that we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And probably part of our reward is how much we get to rule and reign over and where we get to rule and reign. You know, not everybody can rule and reign in New Zealand. I'm sorry, but it's kind of small compared to the rest of the world. Some of us are going to be ruling and reigning in other places. And a lot of that's probably going to be based on what we chose to do for God here on earth as Christians. We still get to be there, praise God. We still get to enjoy this wonderful time. So let's go back to our passage. He introduces it as this wonderful time, but then he talks about who is going to be there from the earth. Now, this has nothing to do with us, because we will already be in heaven for our 7 years, enjoying time with Jesus Christ, having the marriage supper of the Lamb. We've gone through the judgment seat of Christ. We've received our rewards and our robes and our crowns. We come back with Jesus, as Jude said, with 10,000s of his saints. And when we come back, that's when Jesus judges there in Matthew 25 and lays it all out, who gets to go in and who doesn't. And when we do come back, some people will survive the tribulation and go right on into the kingdom. And again, a lot of that is determined by those judgments in Matthew 25. We'll look at those in a minute. But notice here in Isaiah 4:2, the Bible says, for them that are escaped of Israel, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Interesting phrases. He that is left, he that remaineth. As you walk through Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 18, you find that 2/3 of the earth dies during the tribulation period. Imagine that. 2/3 of mankind perishes during the plagues and the curses of the tribulation. But some do survive. And some that survive are Jews. And they get to go on into the kingdom age as unredeemed humans. And they are the ones who then begin to produce offspring, such that we have the fulfillment of the prophecy of the end of the kingdom when the devil's let out of the bottomless pit for a short season. And the Bible says he deceives people to try to battle against Jesus Christ and his saints. And the battle's over in 1 second when Jesus calls fire down from heaven and it's over. But the ones that are escaped, these ones that are left, these ones that remain, the Bible talks about these in different places. But go to Zechariah 14 and let's get a better understanding about these people that remain. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16. Now, Zechariah 14, the whole chapter is a chapter of prophecy about Jesus and the coming Day of the Lord, if you will, which includes the tribulation and the kingdom. But specifically, look at verse 16 of Zechariah 14, where the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So non-Jews survive the tribulation as well. Not all of them, but some. Some survive the tribulation, and that's what it mentions there when it says, everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem. So these aren't talking about Jewish people. It's talking about non-Jews who survived the tribulation. And so how do we know who those are? Well, Jesus gives us a glimpse in Matthew 25 of who these people are that survived. Let's turn there. Matthew 25, verse 31. You know, Matthew 25 is one of the most misinterpreted chapters in the Bible. People are always trying to take Matthew 25 and cram it into the church age, and you cannot do it. Matthew 24 and 25 are prophetic, and 24 is primarily about the tribulation period. 25 is about the judgment of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period when he comes to earth just prior to the kingdom. If you take Matthew 25 and try to cram it into our church age, you're going to run into some troubles. Because you're going to find that some of these passages would teach things that you just can't reconcile with the way things work in this age. All that aside, Jesus is going to come back, as we see in verse 27. "Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that hath abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You're going to fit that one into the church age? Where if you're an unprofitable servant, you go to hell? Reconcile that with eternal security. You just can't do it, can you? That's because it doesn't fit. This is not talking about us. This is talking about at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus has this reckoning. He goes on to teach in verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, Lord, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I'm sure all of us in our Christian lives have probably heard someone preach a message on that passage and try to make it fit us now. And if you want to make a spiritual application, that's fine. But the direct application of this passage is just what it is. It's when Jesus Christ comes to earth at the end of the tribulation period and judges mankind. And one of the aspects of that judgment will be, did you treat his brethren right or not? Specifically referring to his physical brethren, the Jewish people. They will be the most hated people on earth, even more so than now. They already are. But during the tribulation period, especially during the second half, the whole world is going to hate the Jews. Because the Antichrist is going to encourage the world to hate the Jews. And they're going to be chased, and they're going to be persecuted, and they're going to be killed. And Jesus is going to line people up and say, how did you treat my brethren when the whole world was after them and persecuting them? And a lot of the decision about their fate is going to be based on how they treated the Jewish people during the tribulation period. It will not be popular to stand with the Jews during the tribulation period. It won't be popular to not take the mark of the beast. As a matter of fact, if you choose not to, you have to run because the law says you lose your head. But it will be the same. You cannot stand with the Jews without taking upon the wrath of the one world government and the one world spiritual system that will be run by the Antichrist. Some, though, will do right. Notice he refers to them as the righteous. Some will get saved. Some will trust Jesus Christ through the preaching of the 144,000 Jewish preachers. And they will stand with God's children, the Jews. Many to the peril of their own lives. And we know that because if you go over to Revelation chapter 7, we find some of these people who did lose their lives for refusing to take the mark, for standing with the Jewish people. But these people who lost their lives are alive. So I guess there's no soul sleep in the Bible. Because these people who died during a tribulation period, we see them immediately in heaven talking to God. Notice Revelation 7, verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Many will get saved. Many will get saved during the tribulation period. But some will survive this judgment of Jesus and be allowed to enter into God's kingdom as unredeemed people. And then they have a choice to make in the kingdom. The same choice man has been called upon to make from the beginning of time, trust God or not trust God. And many, unfortunately, will not. Things will be very good, but they will not trust the Lord, and they will go on and have offspring and so forth, and the world will be populated by them. But it says, he that is left, back in our passage, Isaiah 4, he that is left, he that remaineth, he that is escaped. And it goes on to say in verse 4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Now you might look at that and say, well, that just seems like God's doing something special just for the Jews. And yeah, he is. This is the fulfillment of the fourth and final covenant of the Old Testament, which is found in Ezekiel, where God promised that at the end of the tribulation period, he would give the nation of Israel a new heart. A heart to believe in Jesus, to believe who he is, and to trust him. And that is what Isaiah is referring to here. He's going to wash away their filth. He's going to give them that spirit of burning. Let's go to Ezekiel 36 and see that covenant. Ezekiel chapter 36. Remember, the first covenant was in Genesis 12, the Abrahamic covenant. This is often referred to as the new covenant here in Ezekiel 36, where God has promised to work a miraculous work in the hearts of the Jewish people at the end of the tribulation period, such that they enter as a nation into the kingdom as a new people that know who Jesus is and trust Him. Notice Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. It's a beautiful promise. But have we seen it happen yet? No, we have not. From the time that Ezekiel gave this prophecy around 600 BC until now, this has definitely not occurred for the nation of Israel. And it won't occur during the tribulation. That's their chastisement purging time. But it will occur at the end of the tribulation period. And that's what Isaiah is pointing to here in Isaiah 4:4, when he says he will wash them, when he says that he will renew them and purge from them the blood of Jerusalem and by the spirit of burning. Referring, of course, to this amazing chastisement that they're going to have to go through as a nation during the tribulation period. It's going to be, if you go to Malachi 3, we'll close there, Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. The tribulation period is never referred to as a pleasant time. When you look at all the different words that are used to describe it, they're always words like judgment, words like terrible, fire, and on it goes. Trouble, Jacob's trouble it's referred to. Because that's what it's about. That's what the 7 years are about. It's about purging of God's people. Notice here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. We just read about this spirit of burning in Isaiah 4:4. That's what God is saying is going to happen. This spirit of burning is going to purge Israel, and then he's going to wash away their filth as a nation and allow them to enter into the kingdom as a new people with a new heart that love Jesus Christ and worship Him as Jehovah, as God, as He sits upon the throne of David in the kingdom. So he that is left in Zion, he that survives of the Jews, they will be given this new heart. And there will be some people that survive, which we read about in Matthew 25, who will be judged and be allowed to enter. There will be others who will be, sadly, who will go all the way through the tribulation period. They'll be part of the one-third that survived all these judgments and all this is going to happen, and these creatures from hell and so many things that are going to happen. They'll survive all of that only for Jesus Christ to come back there in Matthew 25 and judge them for not standing with the Jews and, as we read, cast into hell anyway. But some will survive, and he that remaineth will be allowed to enter into this wonderful kingdom that we're going to read more about in the coming passages and the chapters in the book of Isaiah. The good news for you and me is we're already part of it. No, we don't have to be judged in Matthew 25. We were already judged at Calvary, and our judgment is past. Hallelujah for that. We get to be in the kingdom, not by virtue of what we did during the tribulation period, not by virtue of anything in relation to the tribulation period, but by virtue of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. Amen? We're blessed. If you had to choose a dispensation to be born in, we would have chosen this one, the church age. Of all the dispensations, this would be the one. You might say, oh no, the kingdom would have been much better. Well, from a physical point of view, it would have. And it will be. But from a spiritual point of view, I don't know if that's so true. When you look at the multitudes that rebel against Jesus at the end of the kingdom, I think it's God's way of saying, look how wicked man really is. I'm going to allow unredeemed man to have it like it was in the Garden of Eden. He's going to multiply. There's going to be no more curse on the land. The animals aren't going to be dangerous anymore. The fruit is going to grow. Everything, when you plant your crops, everything's going to grow wonderfully. Everything's great from a physical point of view. And they're going to get to the end of the kingdom. And the devil is let out for this little season and deceives, the Bible says, multitudes as the sand of the sea who say, we're going to rebel against Jesus. Where'd that come from? As he's been ruling and reigning there for 1,000 years with perfect judgment and perfect love and everything, and they're going to want to rebel against him. Where'd that come from? Man's wicked heart. And it'll be God's final statement, I believe, to mankind to say, doesn't matter what I give you, on the outside, you're still sinners. Should make us that much more thankful we're saved. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.